I was worried that I didn't have my glasses. And so I went out to the hall and I said, God, make my eyes see. And I looked down and my glasses were in my pocket. So I have them. I can see. All right. Anyway, it's great to be back. Katie and I have been visiting different churches in the Mooresville area. You know, we're planting house churches, and we're specifically trying to reach Hindu people, and really any international people we come across, and even if it's not an international person, we'll start a house church with anybody. But our main purpose for being there is to reach the people from India. A lot of people come from India, and they live here, but they have family back in India, and they go back every year or every 3 years, depending upon their ability to go back, and they're able to reach more people. And so while Katie and I were called as to be missionaries back in 2007, we were in Oviedo, Florida, we believed we were called to go to India. And so in 2010, I left my job, sold a house, sold just about everything so that we could just go, came up to Wake Forest to finish our seminary degree with all the expectation that when we finished, we were going to India. As most of you know, just about a year ago, we got the news we couldn't go, at least with the IMB, which is the mission board for the Southern Baptist, because of a neck injury that I had a year before. That never came up on the radar screen. But if it did, we may have gone a different direction. So God had us going down a path that he then took us to a point where we couldn't go any further. It's kind of like Paul wanting to go to Asia himself. And when he got to a certain point, God put up a blockade and said no further and turned him around. And one thing that really spoke to me was we had a Bible study here one Wednesday night, and Paul is in prison. And the earthquake happened, and the gates opened up, and the chains fell off, and they were free to leave. But when he saw a man who was lost still there in the jail, he stayed, risking that he may not be able to leave. He may get put back in the prison, but he risked going to that man and witnessing to him. And so the idea was that God was speaking to me was, I have prepared you for a particular place. I have an engineering and a physics background. I have an interest in India. And I have an ability to work in a technical community. And God had prepared us for that place, but I never looked at it that way. And when God took us to a certain point that we were willing to go, to say we were giving up everything to go there, he then said, no, I want you right here. Back where you were, but witnessing to these people. See, the problem is that in this area, there are a lot of Indian people, but what you find is a lot of the ministries are reaching the people who come to the colleges, and that's great. Because some of those people in the colleges do go back home. Some of those people in the colleges grow up, have families, and if they become Christians, their families will grow up and be Christians, and they can be an influence in the society. But a lot of the families that come here and live here do not have that impact. No one's reaching them because they're isolated in homes and communities. And so we felt that God was specifically calling us to do that, to reach people in the community, because not many people were doing that. Well, you know what we found out? Was when we started showing up at different churches, one, we found out none of them are like G3. I mean, we know that was the first thing we noticed, is like, this is not G3. There's something in G3 these churches just don't have. I mean, other than the Holy Spirit, I think they have the Holy Spirit, but something's just different. But the thing is one thing we notice is that each of those churches have been praying that people would come to reach this community. The churches there are frustrated because they're not able to reach that community. And so they've been in prayer. Every church we've gone to, they've been praying. There are missionaries working in that area who've been praying, bring more people who can reach these people. Not just Indians, but people from all over the world who are there, Muslims. But our specific focus is the Hindu people who are very difficult to reach because they put up a barrier once they know that you want to talk about Christ. So it takes establishing a relationship and being in the community and getting to know them and making friendships to be able to do that. We went to a church Friday night. And it was a group of Christians who are from India who gathered together, and some of them are Hindu, who had been Hindu and now are Christian. And the one thing that really impressed me about that congregation, I'll mention them a little bit more in the actual message, but they had been praying to reach the Hindus. Even though they're Indian, you'd think because they're Indian they have a connection. Because they're Christian, they do not. And so because of the caste system in India, that people separate themselves. And so they're looking for somebody to come in. and they're opening arms, welcoming us into their congregation there in Morrisville. And so we want to then see that we can train them, because they do work with other Indian people. A lot of these churches, they work with Indian people, they have Indian people who are their neighbors, but they don't know how to talk to them. And so part, I think, of what we're doing now is training them to talk to the people, because we're having difficulty meeting people, but they already know the people. But we can train them to talk to them. And so God places you in different places in order to do what He wants to do. God is a missionary God. And when we were in Oviedo, God sent us from there. That was our Jerusalem. That was our starting place. Today we're going to be talking about the Antioch church, where that church got started out of Jerusalem. The people then were going scattering all over the place, and then they ended up in Antioch, and they started a church in Antioch. Out of Antioch, they sent missionaries into all the world. And then we wouldn't even be here today if the Antioch church wasn't there sending missionaries out, and Paul being one of the prime ones who was sent from the Antioch church. Well, I see G3 as our Antioch church. We came from Jerusalem, down in Florida, in Orlando, and we come up here, and we started a church here with John. John started, we helped, but we were here for a year. As we're going to see in this passage, Paul was called to come to Antioch and help teach the people for a year, and then he was sent on. This can be an Antioch church. For us, it is an Antioch church. It's the one that has sent us off to Morrisville. Who knows where we go from there? We may make it to India one day. But every single person who is a follower of Christ is being led someplace. The question is, where? And the other thing is that we don't want to inhibit people going. I know from Florida, they were really, they were willing to send us, but they would have liked if we'd stayed. You know, I'm sure it would be nice if we stayed here, but we had to move on. And as John and Jeannie announced today, at one point, they're going to be moving on. Some of you will be moving on. But there's a church to be built up here, too. And so we're going to be talking about that today. So our God is a missionary God. The whole Bible, the story is about a God who's on mission. In the beginning, He spoke, and all creation came into being. He established the path of creation. He spoke, and the Christ, who was to become Jesus, was in those words making atoms come into existence. And the Holy Spirit was flooding around, bringing form out of chaos. And the world came to glorify God in creation. Psalm 19, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the heavens are the work of His hands, or the skies are the work of His hands. You see, just creation shows there's a God. But some people are blind to that. Some people are in different places in the world, or even here, and they're looking to their own situations, they're looking to their own troubles, they're looking to a world that is not the world God created, and they're finding false hope. So God now takes this perfect world that He made, where the Trinity God is made manifest or shown in glory through that creation of how He brought it all together. All three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, were involved in that creation. He now makes man. And He puts man on that planet, this planet Earth, to go into all the world, and that man was made in the image of God, so that his image, God's image, would be throughout the entire world. The one thing that is in the image of God is free will. And the idea of free will is that God wants to love us, but He made us so we could love Him back. And what happened was man turned to loving himself and glorifying himself instead of glorifying God. And our great-great-great-grandparents back way back so many years ago have helped us be the same ever since. We turn to ourselves rather than to God. We're about glorifying ourselves rather than God. And so that image, in a sense, was broken, and it didn't happen. But God didn't stop. He was still on mission. He still wanted His image throughout the world. So then He calls up a man named Abraham. Actually, his name was Abram at the first. And He says, go to a land I will show you. So He didn't even tell him where he was going. He just says, get up and go. And Abraham's a little slow about it, but eventually he gets up and he goes, and he ends up in Palestine, where a people were going to come from Abraham who were to be blessing the world. And out of that, his children became disobedient. And they ended up in Egypt. And they were in bondage in Egypt. But God didn't stop there. He called up Moses. He then takes the people out of there, and he takes, says, go to a land I will show you, and they would go to the promised land, and Moses is leading them out, but God's leading them. As a fire at night and as a cloud in the day, God is leading them through the wilderness, and then he gives them a law, a principles to be living by. He says, if you will live by these principles, I will be your God, and you will stay in this land, and you will glorify me. But if you don't live by these principles, I will not be your God in this land, and I will kick you out. And they didn't live by them. And they ended up going into captivity in Babylon. Now, one of the things they were supposed to do is give land rest every 7 years. But they didn't do that. So God kept them in captivity for 70 years to make up for that, so the land got plenty of rest. But he didn't leave them there. God's still on mission. God still wants his glory seen throughout the entire world. So what did he do? He has priests and administrators go take them out of Babylon, bring them back to Israel, rebuild Jerusalem and the temple to establish his kingdom again. But then what happens? Well, they get involved in rules. They set rules on top of rules. And so that they didn't get in trouble again, they said, well, in order to not do this, let's make sure that we have these extra rules. And they got so preoccupied with the rules that they forgot God. But God wasn't done yet. He sends his son into the world. The very word which created the world in the first place now became man in Bethlehem through a baby. Lived the same lives that we live, the same difficulties that we go through, but he never sinned. But he was on mission to reconcile us to God, to bring us back to God. And since we wouldn't do it, since we wouldn't obey, he obeyed. And he died a torturous death in order that the sins may be taken away from us. Because what's the penalty of sin? Death. Separation from God for all eternity. But Jesus took that death in our place so that we can then be reconciled to God. So our sin is no longer between us and the Father. Jesus is between us and the Father. Jesus sees us, God sees us through Jesus, and we see the Father through Jesus. Then he was raised from the dead. And by his being raised from the dead, the Spirit is then given to each of us who then lay down our own lives in obedience to him and follow him and let the Holy Spirit work through us and let God live through us instead of letting us live for ourselves. God then glorifies himself in the world. But as he did that, the Holy Spirit came down on a group of people in Pentecost and energized them to go into Jerusalem, Samaria, and all of the world to give him glory. And so that's where the Great Commission comes in. Now one thing is in Romans 10 it says, for there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. I mean, we've all heard that, right? For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so we just call on the name of the Lord and we will be saved. But there's another part to this. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Jumping to verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. In other words, the way that the world is to know about Jesus is by us going into the world, both here and abroad. The world includes here. Not everybody has to go overseas, but it includes here. And so then Jesus started his church, and out of that church were the apostles, who then went and started new churches as they went out. And the word mission in the Bible is basically the idea of having a path that is worn out from the trampling on the ground that goes as you go from place to place. And so as they were sent out, they were to trample the ground on the path, making a new way. And Jesus, he said he was the way, the truth, and the life. That way, that Greek word is a road, a path, to be trampled out. And all the apostles then were trampling out that road. And so the church was forming new roads. Now this is one of the last things Jesus said, and you all know it as the Great Commission. He said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And of course there were not really nations back then, but what that means is all peoples, all people groups. baptizing him in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Remember, it's a Trinity that created the world in the first place. It's a Trinity that sends us out. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And then in Acts 1:8, as he's about to go up to heaven, he says, you will receive power and the Holy Spirit to come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the world. That word witnesses in the Greek is martyria, which is where we get the word martyr from. Some of them were to lose their lives in this process. Many of them lost their lives in the process. But yet, the gospel proceeded. Now, as I'm going to come to Acts chapter 11, so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 11. But I want to review Revelation chapter 5 real quickly. It says, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. You see, that's the end picture. So God's mission from creation to the end of Revelation is about his glory and having it being reflected on all the earth. And while we may go astray and do our own things, God never gives up. He continues to do his mission. He continues to call people to do that mission, to lay out paths, to trample the ground and go out, whether it's locally or farther away, to bring people into his kingdom. All right, so now we're in Acts chapter 11. We're going to be doing verses 19. And this is about the Antioch church. Now, a little before this, there was a guy named Stephen in Jerusalem who had been appointed a deacon. And he was witnessing, he was basically telling the story I just told from creation on before the Jews who didn't like his story, and they stoned him to death. And a great persecution started to happen. People were scattered all over the area at that point. And that's where we come into the story here. So if you would stand, we'll read Acts chapter 11, verses 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people who were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. And now jump to chapter 13, which is verses 1 through 3. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was also called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. The central truth in these passages is that God establishes Holy Spirit-empowered churches as missional centers to reach the world with the gospel. Remember, when God created the world, the idea was that his image was to be throughout all the world. To get that to happen, Christ eventually had to come and die, and the Holy Spirit then come and empower us to make that happen. So in Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 21, what we have here is that missional centers reach everyone with the gospel locally. So in your notes, the fill-in is everyone. Missional centers reach everyone with the gospel locally. So as we look at that, it says, now they were scattered because of the persecution, so people were all over the place now. And they traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word with no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And so while you had people who were scattered, there were many who then showed up in Antioch. And while they're in Antioch, they're preaching to these other people in Antioch. It didn't matter whether they were Jew or Gentile. See, initially, they thought this was a Jewish religion. And so it was just being preached to the Jews. But at this point, as there are other people there who are not Jews, they're starting to preach to them as well here in Antioch. Now, Antioch is in Syria. So it's not in Israel. It's outside of Israel. It's in Syria. And from that time that Stephen was being stoned until now, we had Philip going into Samaria. So we have the Jerusalem church, and then we have Philip going to Samaria, and he's raising and building up a church in Samaria. But now we're outside of that, and now we're starting to go into the outer parts of the world, and Syria is now going to be the launching point for all of that. Now, it didn't matter whether they're Jew or Greek, and in Romans 1:16-17, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." So as they're going from the faith of the Jews, it now moves to the faith of the Gentiles. And we need to understand the Greeks here just in the sense of non-Jew. Okay, they may be Greek, but in that world, pretty much if you weren't Jew, you were Greek, right around that area anyway. And so just look at it as being non-Jews. That's who this is to go to. And so God has no partiality about who we are to reach with the gospel. It isn't just people who come into churches that have nice little steeples. People all around the world. And so it doesn't matter. Now, we have this scattering going on, and there's a book I've been reading. It's called Insanity of God by a man named Nick Ripken. And he talks about being in Somalia and being a missionary there. And there was a civil war going on. And Christians that were there were in higher number than they were when he left, which is kind of backwards from the way it's supposed to be. But unfortunately, because of the civil war, Christians were being murdered all over the place. And unfortunately, as some came to know him, his presence there was a hazard to some of these other Christians. And then some of the people he knew were getting killed because of their association with him. Now, eventually he left. He also lost his son there. So he had a very difficult time. And he's wondering, where is God in all of this? This is supposed to be going the other way. But no, persecution is happening. So he's wondering, what about this? How do we get around this? Is God really at work in the world today? So the second half of this book is about him going to Russia and Ukraine and China and other places in the world to look at what the underground church is doing. Look, what was the church doing when Russia was the Soviet Union and they were persecuting the churches there? And what he found was that the church multiplied the most when there was persecution. Because people had a reason to believe and live for, and their strength and their faith encouraged others. Yet, in Russia, when the Soviet Union collapsed, the churches there started to collapse, that even though they were underground churches, because they didn't have that persecution to kind of push them on anymore. In other words, they became comfortable. In other areas, they continued on, but it depends on what the environment is, whether they would continue on or whether they would become lax. You see, because when there's persecution, you know you have something to stand for. When everything's comfortable, it's just too easy just to get comfortable. And so the main point of that book is the persecution is an important part of God's plan, as much as we hate that. But we are in a fallen world, and the persecution is coming from other Christians, and God's using that. I wouldn't say God's causing persecution, but God uses persecution. And here we have this persecution. Remember, it was Paul, when his name was Saul, who actually had Stephen stoned. And it was that persecution that this guy named Saul, who became Paul, we're going to read about more here, was causing that scattering to happen. But as they scattered, they met more people. If they had never happened, they would have still been in Jerusalem. But here they are. They're now out in Antioch. And so they're speaking to everyone, wherever they come, wherever they go, and they're meeting people, and they're establishing new churches. You know, in verse 19 of Matthew 28, he says to go into all the nations, again, all the people groups is also the people who are local. So one of the things we want to look at here as an Antioch church is that not only are they ascending church, but they are church at work locally. And so if we look at G3 as being an Antioch church, we know that it is established here to reach the people locally, to reach the people of Granville County. And so here we are. And the other thing is the hand of the Lord was with them. When we look at Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus says, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me." And then at the end of that, he says, that, "Lo, I am with you always." He is with them. In Daniel chapter 7, there's a vision. Daniel says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came like one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." That is Jesus going back up to heaven after he has established his kingdom here, in order to create the kingdom that we read about in Revelation, in which all the world will know him. So anyway, we have this local church here that is there to reach everyone with the gospel locally. Now we come to verses 22 to 24. There, missional centers need encouragement. So the Jerusalem church hears about this church that's going on in Antioch. And so they send Barnabas, whose name means encourager. And so he comes. Now, one thing that the Jerusalem church is concerned about is that right teaching is going on, that this is a real church, and that the Christ's name is not being misrepresented. And unfortunately today, so many churches do not think it's important. So many people, Christians, think it's not important to have their doctrine right. They're all doctrine that just causes division. Well, we want to be careful. We don't want to cause division by making sure that we're understanding things correctly. But what you believe about God, from what you believe in his teachings and the doctrine, makes a difference in how you live your life for him and what you do. So doctrine's important. And so the Jerusalem church is so concerned about doctrine and that this Antioch church is representing them correctly that they send Barnabas, the encourager. And so he sees what's going on, and he sees it is a work of God. This is not just a bunch of guys who got together and are doing something, but that the Holy Spirit is truly at work in this church. And he's just impressed. And so he is then encouraging them to continue on this good work. In Matthew 28:20, again, Jesus is the encourager. He's with them always. And so we need to realize that even here, even when we have difficulties, as attendance goes up and down, it happens all over the place. Again, we visit these other churches, and I've seen churches where there was smaller attendance than we have here, and they've been around for longer. And like they've had times of big numbers, and then they come back down to small again. There's a weeding that kind of goes on that God does sometimes, where he'll have a church grow, and then he kind of cuts it up a little bit and kind of purifies it a bit. And that happens. And so we need to know that whether this church, when it shrinks, God will bring it back up again. He comes and goes. He has his reasons for doing these things. And so be encouraged. You know, we don't have more people here than there were last time I was here. And actually probably fewer people than last time I was here, but that's probably people who are doing other things, right? But be encouraged that things are just going up and down, and God is at work. And that when things get small, just pray to the Lord, turn to the Lord, and he will grow it back. All right? But it's the Holy Spirit that needs to be at work. Then we come to verses 25 through 26. Mission centers equip for the ministry. So that underline there is equip for the ministry. So they sought out Saul. Now Saul was still in his hometown, and he was ministering to local people there. He had not really started his missionary work yet. So Barnabas knew of Paul, Saul, whichever one you want to call him, and went and sought him out and brought him to Antioch, and they talked there for a year. Now, also in Matthew 28, he says to make disciples. And the last thing he's telling these disciples to do is make disciples. And so all disciples are to make disciples. And so what they're doing is now the believers are making new disciples here in this church in Antioch. And they spend a year doing that. And so we need to always be making new disciples. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16, Paul writes this. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may all no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You notice there he's talking about there's leadership that's given to the church to equip the church to do the ministry. A lot of churches have this idea that the ministers are the ones who do the ministry, and they come to hear a message or to do whatever activities they have going on in that church, and that's it. But here, he's not saying that. He's saying the people in the church are the ones to be doing the ministry. And how do we grow the ministry to more people if we don't have people learning the ministry? And so it's not about coming into a building, the same building, week after week. It's about learning and getting equipped wherever you are that you may be sent out, whether it's in your hometown or in your subdivision, your community, or whether it's further out. So every one of us need to be disciples, being learning, making disciples. So it's a question, are you making disciples? Now, making disciples doesn't mean just that you've evangelized, but it means that you've witnessed to somebody who is not already a Christian. You've led them to the Lord. And so we can always teach people how to do that, right? But the idea is you just tell them your story. You lead people to the Lord, and then you start to teach them the Bible. And then they're equipped to do that the same for the next person. See, here's the thing. If we have churches like we have here, and you have, let's say, 100 people in your church, and each person of those 100 people invite 10 people to the church so they can hear the pastor speak and hear those who are called the ministers do their work, and only one of those 10 people stick with that church each year. So then, in other words, each of the 100 people in the end end up inviting 10 people over 10 years who stay. Then in the end, you have 220 people in that church, all still being led by the same leadership. But if you have one person who disciples three people, who disciple three people, and that's it, for 10 years, you will have 88,572 people discipled for Christ. Now, let's look at it this way. If you do that for 20 years, one person disciples three who disciple three. And let me set this straight. You may have to disciple 10 people to have three who will disciple three. Right? Unfortunately. But the idea is if you disciple three who will disciple three and that continues on, we will have reached in 20 years 5 billion people. In 20 years. The world population is 7 billion. Now, you're going to have a couple billion who don't want Christ. Maybe more, but, you know. But the point is that you, by the rule of multiplication, and that's what Jesus taught. He taught personal disciples. He had 12, and he had them send out to teach others who teach others. That's what he said to do. Make disciples who make disciples. We can reach the world. It's not about coming to a church, building, hearing from one person. Now that's fine, do that, yes. But we all need to be learning so we can teach others. The nice thing about being discipled in this way is that if you are learning from someone that you now are going to be expected to disciple three more people, you have to learn it enough to be able to disciple it, for one. So that makes you accountable for learning what you need to know. The second is that when you teach it, and I have found this, when you reteach stuff, you have to refresh yourself, you learn it a little bit more. See, every time I'm out and I'm talking to people in different church groups, in the Bible studies that we have now in our church, I repeat the same story so many times. I'm pretty good at it now. Well, kind of good at it. But they're just starting. But you got to get them to repeat and do that. So the point is if we do that, we will know the Bible better because we're teachers. Right? So, we need to look at that we're doing duplication and we're being equipped in a way to do that. And some of that is that we're willing to come and be equipped. It's not just a matter of us that there are people who do equip, but we need to be equipped and be willing to open up and let God teach us in this way. This is just God's wisdom. This is the way He grows people. How do we have families? We have families who come, man and woman comes together, has children, like a child back there, right? That child will grow up, get married, have children, and so on, maybe, probably. But family units raise up new children who then raise up new children. That's the way God made the world. And He intends for disciples to do the same thing, to make new disciples. You don't have to be, like, really mature to make new disciples. You just need to know a little bit more than the person you're discipling. And if it's a new believer, you already know a little bit more than the person you're discipling. You just need to start. And as you do, you'll learn more. You see how that works. Now, the other thing here is this is the first place people were called Christians. Before this, they were called followers of the way. Remember the way, the path, the missionary, the followers of the mission, God's mission. So, unfortunately, we lost that term, the way. But we're Christ followers, we're the way. Now, in Acts 13, we have missional senders send equippers to unreached peoples. So we have in the Antioch church people who are being equipped, but then that church sends equippers to unreached peoples. Now we had godly leaders in this Antioch church. At the beginning of chapter 13, he lists these several people who are in this church. They selected a few from that church who were then sent to go out and trample that path out to new places who have never heard the gospel before. And so they're not saying that everybody's sent, right? Some of the church stayed and ministered to people in that area. But some of the best were sent off. Sometimes we're concerned that our best are being sent off. Well, sometimes it's the best that need to be at work in an unreached people group because they're harder to reach. That's not saying not everybody can go, but we really do need the good people that God's going to lead to do that. And the Holy Spirit was involved. They laid hands on, they listened to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was involved in that whole process. And so they paid attention and they obeyed the Holy Spirit. Question is, are we obeying the Holy Spirit in what we do? Is the Holy Spirit saying, I need to have my image projected into all the world and you're to take it there? Are we doing that? Obedience is a big part of the Christian life. You know, a lot of times we think, because we can't not sin, that we really don't have to be obedient, we just need to profess Christ. He really does expect us to be obedient. When he said be baptized, he meant be baptized. When he says go and make disciples, he meant go make the disciples. God doesn't say one thing and expect another thing. He says what he means, and he expects it. Whether we're capable of it's another thing. We're not capable of it. But the Holy Spirit gives us the power to do it. And here in chapter 13, the Holy Spirit was being used with these people to get the gospel to more people. Now, William Carey is called the father of the missionary movement. He was in England in the 1700s. And he went to India, but the thing is his church was opposed to him going. They thought, well, God will get their attention some other way. Right? These are Calvinists who believe that you don't have to have a person actually talk to somebody. But that's not what we read in Romans 10, was it? How do they hear? By hearing someone preach the word. How do they preach the word? By someone being sent. And William Carey understood that. And most of the modern evangelical movement came out of that movement, missionary movement back then. And so William Carey obeyed his Bible. He didn't listen to what his church was saying. He didn't listen to what the people were saying in the community. He listened to what God was saying as the Holy Spirit was talking to him through his Bible. Best way to know what the Bible says is to read it. Right? I think, unfortunately, too many churches, again, we get used to hearing messages, we get used to talking, doing Bible studies with little books, but we really won't get into the Bible ourselves and let the Holy Spirit work on us ourselves through the Bible. I'll say this, I did not know a lot of what I know today, either from seminary, I mean, I learned a lot there, or from hearing a pastor in Florida speak. Because usually what he said one day, I forgot the next day, right? I mean, you'll forget this message tomorrow, maybe. I hope not. Hopefully it's making an impact. But the point is that we're reading our Bibles and letting the Holy Spirit speak to us through the Bible, projecting God's Word into our souls. We will know things we didn't know before because new things come out. I was listening to something on the radio as we were coming here today about David and Goliath. How many think of David and Goliath as being an underdog story, that David's the underdog, and that Goliath was a super powerful person? And, you know, that's what we've been taught. But this guy really studied that, and what he looked at, it was back in those days, there were people who were called slingers. They didn't have little slingshots, like we have a slingshot today, but they had these slings. And they would get them going very fast, and they could kill birds with those. And they had a group in the military who did that. So we have special divisions in the military today that have different functions. And so actually, that was a trained skill. And while David, this little guy, a little shepherd guy, was not in the military, he knew how to use that sling. And the type of stones that they had in Palestine where this battle took place were very powerful, such that by the time he got up that speed and he hit Goliath with that stone, it was like a bullet coming out of the gun. And so it was going to kill Goliath if he hit Goliath. And with the skill that they had back then, he was going to hit Goliath. And then we think, well, with Goliath, he's this big guy, got all this armor on. But it talks, the Bible specifically mentions how slow he moved. And that, you know, and also by his size, he probably had a genetic disorder that messed up his eyes a bit, and so he really couldn't see very well. He talked about David coming with all these sticks. Well, he's misseeing what David even was coming like. So the point is, it's not that David was an underdog. Goliath actually was the underdog. He was this big mammoth guy who the Palestinians thought were going to, these guys thought were going to help him, but his might did not help. Instead, David was very nimble, able to move around very quickly, and he was able to bring down the giant. And so the issue is that God had planned that whole thing. God was involved. But the story's a little bit backwards from the way we usually look at it. And sometimes when we're reading the Bible, you'll notice sometimes when I've preached, I've said something about certain passages, it's just not, I never got that out of that passage before, and it's because I took what was before it and what after it and looked at the context and said, see, that's what happened here. For example, when Jesus changes the water to wine, what was going on? It's his first miracle. But there's some key words in there. The water jugs were the water jugs used for purification. He took the water jug used for purification and changed it to wine. What does wine symbolize throughout the Gospel of John? His blood. What is Jesus doing throughout the Gospel of John? He's taking the old, the temple, and replacing it with the new, his body. He's taking the old and replacing with new. What's going on with the jugs? The bottle, the jars of water purification is the old way. The blood of him is the new way of purification. You see, there are key words in there. But you don't hear those. But how would you know that? Read the Bible. So the point is that this Antioch church here is a church that God had established by bringing the scattering going on, and he established this church, and this church is one who then ministered locally and then sent people out. And G3 is a church that God planted right here. When we came here a little year ago, we knew God called us here. We didn't just show up. As a matter of fact, John came to the seminary and said, I'm looking for people to help us start this church. And he said, text me your phone number and stuff. And so I texted him. And he responds, like, when are you going to show up? And it's like, no, I'm busy. I preach every week. and Katie's working in the nursery, we're not available. But that week, God says, no, you're available now. And I wasn't preaching anymore after that, except on occasion. And so God made us available. God wanted us here. And then he sent us from here. We're here for a year before he sends us on. And he didn't even send us to where we thought we were going. He sends us to somewhere else. So this is an Antioch church. And now John and Jenny had announced that they've come here. God brought him here to start a church. But now he's sending them on. So where does that leave us? That leaves us that each one of you are where we used to be. You're at a point where God's not going to call you. He's going to raise you up. He may not call you to go around the world. He may only call you to go down the street and start another church down the street. But he's raising each one of you because every single person who is a follower of Christ is to follow Christ, and that means make new disciples. And so we all have a ministry. No one is an exception. That's the point of this whole thing, is that we are an Antioch church. We want to pray that this church be filled with the Holy Spirit, overcome all the barriers. This is not a wealthy church. That seems to be a barrier, but I've seen wealthy churches that are still struggling. So you don't need wealth. All you need is the Holy Spirit's power. And we pray for that. You know, a little spark can start a great fire. James kind of mentions that because he's talking about the tongue. But he mentions that. I want to read again Psalm 96. John read that earlier today. But it's such a key passage to this whole point. I would like to read that again. So, if you have your Bibles, turn to that, Psalm 96. And let's read that together. And then I'm reading the ESV, so if you want to read silently in your passages, that's fine. If you have an ESV and you want to read out loud, that'd be good. And let's stand as we read it. Okay. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. He shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and all the peoples in his faithfulness. You may be seated. Sing to the Lord a new song. That's what they did in Revelation. They sang a new song. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Again, people are following idols. You know, in India, they have the statues there, right? But in the statue, supposedly, the God who has the power to make things better for them. In this civilization here, our idols are job, success, money, family, our name. Those are our idols. We look to those to make us who we are. But it's Christ who makes us who we are. Our identity needs to be in Christ, not these things we hold on to. So as I pray now, I want you to pray with me. And I'm going to leave a time of silence. And I would like for you to pray for is to say, God, what are the idols I'm still holding on to that I need to let go of? And what do you want me to do in your mission. Since you're a mission God and we follow you, I need to do something. What do you want me to do? All right, so let me start, and then when I'm silent, you be praying and have God speak to your heart personally. All right? So, dear Father God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this message of the Antioch Church. Lord, we thank you for this establishment of G3. And Lord, we thank you for your glory, because that's what it's all about. It's about making your glory known throughout the entire world. And while people kept getting in the way, you persisted, so much so that you brought your Son to the cross. And Lord, we while that's horrible, we thank you, because we know through it we're saved. Lord, bring new life to us, as in your resurrection you brought new life, and we want that new life. Lord, bring us the new life. Help empty us of our old life devoted to ourselves, and bring us to new life devoted to you and letting you live through us. Let your light shine through us. Now, Lord, speak to us and let us know what we need to give up and what you want us to do. Thank you, Lord. May you continue to speak to our hearts as we go out, and help us to meet people who we can witness to, who we are willing to put our own selves aside and be bold to witness for you, so that others may be known. And help us to find those three people that we can each disciple. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Now, this message was mostly for people who are believers, who are children of God, who have accepted Christ's blood for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. If you're one who's never accepted that forgiveness of sins that Jesus provided for us, you need to accept it. You need to lay your life down and give your life to Christ and let Him live through you through His Spirit. And the way you do that is you come forward and you just say, I'm giving my life to Him. And if you've not done that, I invite you now to come forward and make yourself known that I want to follow Christ publicly. Jesus said, if you deny me before others, I deny you before my Father. We don't want that. Yet it may be very tough for us to come forward. But He wants us to humble ourselves and to do that. So if that's you, I invite you to come forward. If you're a person who says, I am a Christian, but I never really gave my life to Him, do it now. Devote yourself to Him now. And if you're a person who says, yeah, I've been following Him, but I don't know about this missionary stuff, again, pray to God and He'll show you what you want to do. We may be scared. We may not want to know. I know when I got saved, I said anything but being a missionary. I first said anything. God showed me another land. I said, no, not that. But He got me there anyway. Right? And we still go to India. We're going, I think, at Easter time this year. And we're still going. And, it's a tough trip. We go. Because Jesus commanded us to go. So pray. Pray where God wants you to go. And if you really need to have some prayer time, you come up afterwards and we'll pray with you. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.